Pay attention, Liam. All right, turn if you would to 1 Samuel 21 and Psalm 34. 1 Samuel 21, Psalm 34. Now, before we begin reading, I want to give you a little background here. What you have is David. We're going to be talking about David this morning. And King David, before he was king, was just a little shepherd boy. And back around chapter 15, King Saul disobeyed God's commandments in regard to the Amalekites. He was supposed to utterly destroy them and all that they possessed. He did not do so. And so then God said, well, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to someone better than you. And he sent Samuel over, and Samuel went and anointed David to be king. Now, this was back in chapter 16. In chapter 17, David shows up at the battle, bringing some bread and cheese to his brethren and see how they do. And he hears Goliath make a challenge to the armies of Israel. And David says, I'll go fight that giant. And as most of you understand, they resisted him. They didn't want him to go. His big brothers felt ashamed that their little brother was going down there to get the job done, all the stuff that was happening there. But David went and he slew Goliath, and a great victory that day came. And so then he was summoned up to the palace. He gets up there and things are there. Saul says, bring this guy up, and they get him up there. Things are going pretty good, but Saul begins to realize that David is the replacement for him. He begins to put the pieces together, and he goes, this is the guy that Samuel was talking about, that he was going to take the kingdom from me and give it to a neighbor that was better than me, and this is that David. And so Saul begins to plan how to kill David. And he says, I know what I'll do. He likes my daughter. He said, so I'll tell him, you go get 200 skins, the foreskins of the Philistines. And he said, and I will give you my daughter. And he's thinking, well, he let the Philistines kill David. And so David runs over there, and he doesn't have any problem getting 200. He gets more than 200. He comes back. The man, he's all excited. Now he's going to be the son-in-law to the king. And so he marries Saul's daughter. And you find later then in chapter 18, 19, and 20, Saul repeatedly tries to kill David. Saul wanted to retain his power, and he was going to wipe out David any way that he could. Now here in chapter 21, I want to begin reading in verse number 10. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. Pray that you'd give me the unction, the power, the liberty to preach it. Just pray, Father, for a little while you'd set a hedge about this place, that God, your Spirit, might have freedom to move amongst us. Now I pray if there's one here today that's not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. if they've never been born again, that today would be the day of that spiritual birth. And Lord, I just pray that you draw them, Father, to yourself, to Jesus Christ, who died for them, shed his blood for their sins, and rose again the third day, that he might offer to them this day the gift of eternal life. And Father, I pray, Lord, you just have your will and way in everything that's said and done today. God, bless those men that are going to the juvenile detention ministry, God. May you give some more men to sign up for that ministry and to be willing to go and to testify to these young boys and girls that are locked up, God, at an early age. God, help us to set the prisoners free. Whether they be prisoners to their sin, prisoners to the police or the establishment, but Father, may we take the message of liberty through Jesus Christ to them wherever they may be, and may they receive that liberty. We ask you to bless now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, David had been taken from a lowly shepherd boy and anointed to be king. His life began to be the picture of prosperity as he kills Goliath and brings victory to Israel. And people begin to sing songs about him and lift him up. And boy, they just were excited. And life was good. He was brought into the palace to serve King Saul. And everything seemed to be just right. I mean, it just all was falling into place for David. And boy, I'm sure his brethren were envious, and some of his friends and neighbors said, boy, Jesse, you're so fortunate to have a son like David, and look what David's doing, and look how David's going, and David just seemed to have everything at his beck and call. But things change quickly in life. And not just in David's life, but in all of our lives. We can be on the mountaintop today and tomorrow find ourselves in a deep valley, overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. And David here was now declared an enemy of the state. He was being hunted by all of the forces under the power of King Saul's kingdom. He was the king. He had control over all the nations round about. And they all feared him. And they were all looking for David. And a bounty was on David's head. David was forced to play the madman and portray himself insane. He is driven from public life into a cave. And he's going to have to dwell there. Listen, from the human standpoint, his life is all but over. From the human standpoint, he has lost everything. From the human standpoint, he's simply a lowly outcast living in a cave. Only friends he has are other society's outcasts, those that couldn't pay their debts, those that were fleeing the creditors, those that were in some kind of distress in one way or another. Those were the people that surrounded David. But rather than hang his head in sorrow, rather than giving up all hope and quitting, David decides it is time for a personal revival. And I believe that's what every child of God is in need of here today. We've been suffering the attacks of the devil for a long time. He is the accuser of God's children, the brethren. We have been demonized by the world. A world that elevates evil all around us, that promotes the abominations of wickedness within the Bible, that despises the very Christ who died for them, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they put him down and they mock Christians and ridicule them. We are being attacked from within and without. We have had many forsake us. The departing of the faith is all around us. Many have left and gone on. At times it feels as though God himself might have forgotten his Christians, his church, and why there are days when living in a cave today looks like a real possibility. Some of you all here know how close that can be to where you just one day you can't make the mortgage payment. One day the job doesn't come through. One day you get the pink slip. One day the creditor bank says time to get out. You haven't been paying. Time to go. Where do you go? Who do you go to? Where do you go? But I would submit to you here today that God is still on the throne. Nothing we are going through has caught him by surprise. You think God's up there going, wow, never saw that coming. No. God told us that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse. God told us that the love of many would wax cold. God told us that we would live in a time when men would be lovers of their own selves. They would be lovers of pleasures more than God. He told us these things were going to happen. We need to learn a lesson from David today. Now, I want you to look in Psalm 34 because it was Psalm 34. It was the time that David lived in the cave when he penned the words to this psalm. And sometimes the greatest songs that we sing, the great hymns of the faith, those songs that minister the most to us were songs that were written and deep, dark times during the author, where they had to walk close with God. Psalm 34, notice what he says here. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Those are the words of a man that has been driven from a palace, having to take up a residency in a cave, and lives day by day, fearing for his own life. He said, there is but a step between me and death. And this is a guy that said, you know what? I just want to bless the Lord. And I would say to you, first of all, you and I need to learn to be a blessing to God. Amen. We want to receive blessings from God, but how about we turn the tables around once in a while and say, God, what can I do to be a blessing to you? Lord, I'd like to be a blessing to you today. How can we bless God? How can we be a blessing to him? I would say to you, first, you got to find out what God surrounds himself with. What is it that God likes? Well, I'll tell you, number one, God likes singing. You know what you find in the book of Job? You don't have to turn there, but in Job 38, it said, when God laid the foundations of the earth, the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. God said, man, I want some singing going on. And if you've ever listened to Handel's Messiah, you know how inspirational singing can get. Boy, when he shall reign forever and ever. And boy, I don't know about you, but something inside of me wants to stand up and say, glory to God. Amen, it's good. And you say, what does God want? Singing and shouting. You find in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah said, I saw the Lord also high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know what was going on around there? There was singing. The angels were shouting, holy, holy, holy. And there's praise and worship going on 100% of the time in heaven. Boy, you get over in Revelation 5:9, and you find those that have gone before us, the redeemed, washed in the blood. You know what they're doing? They're singing the praises of God in heaven. You find over in Revelation 14 that there's coming a day when the 144,000 of Israel will stand before the Lord, and they will sing a new song, even praise to our God. You find in Revelation 15 the tribulation saints will be coming out of that terrible time and step feet into the throne room of glory, and you know what's going to be on their lips? A song of praise unto the Lord. You say, why? God likes singing. You get over in Revelation 19 at the marriage of the Lamb. You know what's going on? You got a bunch of people shouting and singing and praising God. And God likes singing. I'll tell you, it's over and over again in the Bible. In fact, in 1 Chronicles, it says this. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. You know what God likes? He likes singing.
We come into church today, you know what? Our song service is part of our act of praise and worship to God. We not ought to be thinking about what someone else is singing like. We ought not to be worried whether they like the way we sing or they don't like the way we sing. We ought to be singing for the honor and glory of the Lord. When we sing songs that talk about His blood, if you've been washed in the blood, you ought to be thankful for it and you ought to sing like you are. Lord, thank You that I'm washed in the blood. Thank You that my sins are gone. Thank You that I'm saved. Thank You that I'm justified and sanctified forever. Thank You for heaven. Man, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. That's how we ought to be. That's the way to sing it. You say, why? I bet it'd be a blessing to God. Listen, you sing your old worldly songs with all your enthusiasm. You get something on the radio and nobody's around, you crank that radio up, you sing along in the car like you had some good talent, don't you? And you just go along. How about for the Lord? Why don't you be a blessing to God and say, you know what, I'm singing this one for the honor and glory of my Savior. I'm going to lift up my voice. I'm going to say something that pleases Him. While you look over in Acts chapter 16 there, remember Saul and Paul and Silas, they were in prison. You remember that? They'd been preaching the gospel. They'd cast out a demon out of a girl. And boy, the owners of the slave, they were all upset because their prophet was gone. They took them down to the magistrates and they beat them. They were beaten. They were whipped. They were taken down into the innermost dungeon. Their feet were put in stocks. They were locked up. There was a prison guard. And you know what it says? About midnight. Here they are, broken, beaten, battered. About midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And I believe with all my heart that God was up in heaven and heard a pleasing sound coming. He said, man, what a blessing. Hey, Gabriel, come here. Hey, Michael, come on over here. You got to look at these two guys down here. They're in the darkest hole of the prison. They're bleeding. They're bruised. They're in pain. And they are praying and singing to me. Now, I can't help but think that God started tapping His foot. You know, He said this earth is His footstool because it said there was a great earthquake. Imagine if God did that, that'd be a great earthquake. And the doors of the prison were open and their chains fell off, their shackles were gone, and they were scared to death that all the prisoners had fled. But they didn't need to go anywhere because God had showed up. And boy, you think about this. Here David, in the hour of his despair, prayed and sang praises unto the Lord. God is blessed when someone sings, when they lift up their voice and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Psalm 100 says that. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. God says, I like it. I am blessed when my people sing. Boy, you've been in these services sometimes. We get some of the visiting churches come. This place fills up in them special meetings. And you know what you got? You got a bunch of people that want to be in church on a Monday or a Tuesday night or something like that. And you know what? They start singing, and boy, the walls start shaking. And boy, you start to feel God moving in the presence of God in the service before it ever gets started. And there's a liberty that comes with it. And every singer, every musician knows what I'm talking about. When God's coming through, when God is moving and His children are lifting Him up in song, there is a liberty that comes. And when you get ready to play, you get ready to sing, you just sense that, man, God's pleased with it. And it brings it forth in a great way. I tell you, another thing He likes is shouting. You know, when you think about it, God just likes shouting. You read down through there, when heaven, as I told you earlier, there were angels shouting when God laid the foundations of the earth, according to the book of Job. It said the sons of God shouted for joy. You read in the book of Ezra, when they laid the foundation for that temple after years of being in Babylonian captivity, they went over and they put a footer in the ground, if you will. And you know what it said they did? They shouted with a great shout, and all the nations round about heard that shout. They said, something going on over there. Something happening down there. There's nothing wrong strong with lifting up your voice and shout. You know, the Bible said this in Numbers, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Boy, sometimes you just need to shout. 2 Corinthians 13, men shouted, and God gave a deliverance. They were surrounded. They had soldiers in front of them. They had an ambush coming in behind them. And the men looked this way, they looked that way, and they said, "Man, if God don't help us, nobody's gonna." And they gave a shout unto the Lord, and what a great victory that day. Boy, you see those things go on and on. It says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also love thy name, be joyful in thee." It pleased God to hear his people shout. You know, we get oftentimes, we get too much into ourselves and not enough into God. We hear some great preaching here, and sometimes there's hardly an amen. You know what? What is amen? What does that mean? That means I agree. Amen. Amen. That's right, preacher. Amen. I'm with you on that one. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Say it again. Sometimes they will. You ever been around preachers that say, "I think I hit a stump there. I better go back." And they'll pull and they'll tug on that thing. Oh, why? Because they're trying to minister. They're trying to give you the truth. They're trying to give you something from God that'll help you and take you down the road. And boy, what better thing to do than be ready to receive it? And when you do, say amen. Amen. That's right, amen. I agree. And when you say, "What happened?" God be pleased with it. He be pleased. I think God is pleased when we go out there on the street and preach. I think God's pleased when we go testify of Jesus Christ to someone. I think sometimes that God's just pleased when we just say amen in front of a bunch of sinners about something we agree with. You know, somebody says, "Well, boy, the Lord was good to me this week." Amen. Amen. Let them hear it. Let them understand that you agree and that you're a child of God. I think God be pleased with it. Here David's in a cave. He's getting excited. And when men get excited about God's salvation, they shout for joy. "I will bless the Lord at all times." All the time. How can I be a blessing to God? I want to be a blessing to God today. Why don't you ask God just sometime out this afternoon where you are. Say, "God, how can I be a blessing to you today?" But be ready. Because they that love the Lord shall do exploits. You may find that God say, "I'll tell you what you can do. Stand up in this restaurant today and tell everybody that you love Jesus Christ." "Oh, I couldn't do that." Why not? You made a fool out of yourself for a whole bunch of other things. Amen. Amen and amen. You go on down to the football game, and you'll see people with half their face painted one color, their hair dyed one color, two colors, three colors. You'll see them out there with no shirts on and their bodies painted. You'll see them out there just acting like absolute idiots, and they'll be screaming and shouting until their face is red and all the veins are standing out. And everybody look at them and go, "Well, they're just fans." You don't go, "Oh, what a kook, what a nut, man, I never go near those people." No, you're right down there going, "Yeah, yeah, go, go, go. Look what he did, he made a goal," or whatever they do. "Hey, he's 8 feet tall and he put the ball in a 10-foot hoop. Pay him $4 million. I'll pay $100 a ticket to go." "Church? I got a dollar. I'll put a buck in." "Church? Oh, yeah. Yeah, come on. Huh. Preaching? Yeah. Amen, amen." Boy, I tell you, number two here, verse two, notice what else he does. He brags on God. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." You brag on God much? I believe you ought to boast not on ourselves, but on God. I hear too many people promoting their own goodness. I got one guy at work, I know, he's always telling me what a good person he is. And I said, "The only person that ever says that is you." And I don't get that report from everybody else. "Well, I'm a good person, I lived a good life, I don't deserve this." I said, "But you're the only one that thinks that." You know, and every man will proclaim his own goodness. I tell you what, we ought to be boasting on God. You know, you think about it, if it wasn't for God, you and I wouldn't have anything of value. We really wouldn't. He is our sufficiency. He is our complete and full sufficiency. Everything we have is in God.
I'll tell you a short story here. I'm trying to hurry. I know these guys got to get to juvie. I'll tell you a short story here. Right after I got saved. Now, I didn't get saved in church. I got saved in my bedroom down in a little suburb of Dallas called Garland, Texas. Garland, check this. And a little apartment called Autumn Woods. And I got saved in that bedroom. And I asked Jesus Christ, forgive my sins, save my soul, and change my life. Well, he did. But I wasn't really on board yet with all of what had happened. So I went out, and I was with somebody one time, and I smoked some dope, you know. And under the influence of that, I asked God to damn someone. I used that terrible profanity and asked God to damn somebody. As soon as the words left my mouth, a spear stabbed my heart. It was the word of God, the truth of God, the spirit of God. I was pricked. I remember I was in that room with that guy. I handed him back the joint and I said, here, take this. I got to go. And he looked up at me and I said, I didn't mean what I said. And I walked out the door, but I was under the influence now. And I'm walking down to the car. I did not want to be high anymore. I wanted it gone. I did not want to be under that influence anymore. I got in a car and I drove. I started driving to my parents' house. And I passed the only church that I could ever remember going to. It was a Catholic church. That's where we had grown up. I was my first communion and my confirmation. And so I stopped, and it was a Saturday. And I understand now why the door was open, because they go to Mass on Saturdays. But I hadn't been in church in a long time. But God said, you need to go to church. So I said, okay, here's one. Pulled it in the parking lot. Nobody was there. I walked inside. The place was empty. I sat down in that back pew, and I began to have a prayer meeting, me and God. And God got all over me that day, and I was weeping, and I was crying, and I was pleading out to God. And the little priest come out of the back, and he kind of tinkered around up there at the altar, but he never came anywhere near me. He heard about a minute, maybe 30 seconds of my prayer going on with God, and he left and went back in his rectory. And I was there probably, I don't know, 30 minutes or so, crying out to God, begging him to clean me up, never let me do that again. God, do something for me. And boy, I tell you, I was wore out. And about then, some people came in the door for the evening Mass. And as soon as they started coming in, the Spirit of God said, time for you to go. And I didn't stay. I got up and I left. I got in the car and I drove home. And you know where I fell asleep on the living room floor of my mom's house. And here's what I was saying. God is all I need. Amen. He is all I need. We sing that song, He's all I need. Well, I was saying that over and over again. All I need is God. God is all I need. And I fell asleep on the floor saying that. And I believe it to be true this day. He is my sufficiency. He's the one that gave me the victory over the drugs. He's the one that took the needle out of my arm. He's the one that took the drink away. He's the one that said, no more, son, you don't need that anymore. You've got me now. I am your sufficiency. I will take care of you. I will bring joy into your life and peace into your soul like you can never have out there. And that's what God does for you and I. And He is our strength. He is the one that satisfies. He is our salvation. He is our Father. He is our friend. He's our foundation. And bless God, He's our future. Without Him, what do we have? We ought to be bragging on God today. It's His love. I could tell people about His love all day. But God's love, I mean, my goodness, it's immense. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. Now we look at His love that brought us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We look at the fact that God commendeth, He shows His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to bear our sins, not just the ones that we committed in the past, but every single sin we'll ever commit has been under the blood of Jesus Christ, and His blood will never, ever lose its power. You know, we've got a great God. We ought to brag on Him. Think about His long suffering. Day after day, you and I bask in the grace of God. We really do. Even when we don't deserve it, we test His limits over and over. We try to push the bounds and see what we can get away with. And yet we find, as Jeremiah wrote, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We got a wonderful God. You know what we ought to do? We ought to brag on Him. We ought to lift up our voices every day. I like being able to tell somebody, all you need is Jesus Christ. I like to be able to tell them, listen, my God is the answer to your problem. Boy, I don't care what your problem is. The answer is the same. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He can get you through it. He can help you. He can strengthen you. He can do something. Hey, let me tell you what He did for me. You know what that is? That is bragging on the Lord. Our testimony is not what we have done. Our testimony is what He has done. And if we have a good testimony, it is more of Him than anything else. Look what He's done for me. He can do it for you. He saved me. He can save you. You got a drinking problem? He can fix it. You got a drug problem? He can cure it. If you're a lousy father, He can fix that too. If you're a terrible mother, He can help you. God is the answer. We ought to brag on Him. David would have rather had life in a cave than death in the palace. You think about that. He said, at least down here in the cave, I can worship God. At least down here in the cave, I can brag on God to all these people that are in debt and distressed. All these people that got problems, they're coming around here. Hey, let me tell you about my God. And then he asks for others to join in. He says here, verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. He beseeches others. Paul did that when he said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Boy, when you think about it, what is he saying? I'm imploring you, I'm begging you, I'm asking you, please, 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 magnify the Lord with me. You know, when we magnify something, it appears bigger than it really is. My wife has one of those little mirrors in the bathroom. One side, you look normal. The other side, all nose. One side, you don't see those wrinkles and little imperfections so bad. The other side, whoa. I don't know why she keeps it. But I'll tell you this, we can magnify God all we want because there's no imperfections there. There's nothing wrong with Him. There's nothing we can say that He has a problem with. There's nothing that He cannot do. I mean, when you look at this thing, our God is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. And you and I ought to be able to magnify Him all we want. You know what I like about God? I can brag about Him and not have to worry whether He's able to live up to my bragging. You know, most of us had a little brother or sister. They come by and they brag you up as the best fighter in the world to their bully guy. I'll get my brother over here and he'll show you what for. And then you meet the guy and you go, hi. You know, but with God, we can brag on Him all we want because He can fulfill everything that we say He can do. Nothing impossible with Him. We should do all we can to elevate Him in the eyes of the lost, you and I together. We can do that. You say, how? Well, we're doing it right now. Lost people are driving by this place all morning long. And you know what they see? Cars in the parking lot. They see people at church. You say, what are you doing? Magnifying our God. Oh, you go to church twice on Sunday? You go on Wednesday? You're not one of those people out of the street, are you, waving a Bible and holding up scripture signs? Yep, that's me. What are you doing? Magnifying the Lord. Lifting Him up. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He'll draw them. We just got to lift them up. And you know what I'm asking you to do today, Christian? Magnify the Lord. Each and every one of us, when we go out the door, we are an ambassador for Christ. We are a representative of this church. If you belong here, Bible Baptist Church. So when you magnify the Lord, you also magnify His church. And you magnify what's going on that is right in this area, if you will. And you can draw some men unto Him. David said down there at the end of verse 2, "And the humble shall hear thereof and be glad." He said down in verse 5, "They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." You know what will happen? If you and I just really want to be a blessing to God, if we really would just start bragging on Him, if we really would get others involved, come to church with me. Come see what's going on. Man, together we can live and worship and praise God, and people will see it. They'll hear of it, and they'll say, man, something real is happening. These people got something I need, and they won't get it until we start having a personal revival. Father, we thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for each and every one that's come. And God, for a few minutes now, we want to give them an invitation, a chance to respond. Maybe there's some that need to come to the altar this morning, talk to You, maybe just to thank You, God, for being so good to them. Maybe to thank You for that mercy and that grace and those compassions that are new every morning. Maybe just to thank You for saving their soul and rescuing them from an eternity in hell and the damnation of the devil and his angels that they would have shared in. Maybe they just need to say, thank You, Lord. Maybe there's others that, Lord, have been saved and they want to get baptized and follow You in scriptural baptism. I don't know what the need is today, Lord, but You do. And I pray that You'd have Your perfect will and way in this invitation. Help us, God, to do that which pleases You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's